Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast, located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we are a community striving to be faithfully present to God, self, and others. We hope this is an encouragement to you in your life, no matter where you are. Thanks for joining us.
We're in Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53. So he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then we're in Acts 1, 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Glad you're all here. As we said a moment ago, today is Ascension Day, where we celebrate Jesus's triumph as it's the coronation of the King. He sits down at the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, as you may know, we just heard read from the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. The author is the evangelist Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, he describes the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And then he picks up in the book of Acts with describing in a little bit more detail about the ascension of Jesus. And so, when we say the ascension, we're saying that Jesus literally ascends from the physical earth back into heaven. And so this is one of those passages that honestly doesn't get much attention in the life of most Christian thought, certainly not in mine. Like, I think about it from time to time. I know that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, but it, in all honesty, it has not gotten the reflection that I think it deserves in my own formation as a disciple of Jesus. And so it's been really amazing to like lean into this week, and I'm excited to share this with you. I think new followers of Jesus, if you were to ask them what's the gospel, they'll say things like, "Well, Jesus died for my sins." Like, yeah, that's pretty good. Like, right, that's definitely a great start. And then somebody that's walked with Jesus for maybe 10 years will be like, "Well, Jesus was crucified and resurrected." Like, all right, there we go. Yes, now we've got definitely a lot more good news, because in that thinking, Jesus isn't dead. He's actually alive. And yet, the ascension, if we don't have the ascension, we're missing kind of the capstone of the whole point, that the King returns back to his throne. If Jesus didn't ascend back to the Father, well, he'd still be walking around on the earth, and none of the apostles would have to write anything down, and the Father would have denied Jesus his rightful place in glory. So the ascension is a big deal, but the Bible only gives us these 6, 7, 8 verses on such a massive moment, and it doesn't downplay how significant it is. In fact, the New Testament constantly is writing in light of this moment. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated, for example. Like, this idea of Jesus being ascended is where the New Testament apostles are living their lives in reference to this moment. So, let's begin. It says this in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany," which is about 2 miles away from where he was crucified and buried and had raised from the dead. "He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Okay. Lifting up what? His hands. So he's with the disciples. And he lifts up his holy, blameless hands that had fed the masses, healed the sick, embraced the sinners that were nailed to the wood of the cross. Now Jesus, resurrected, has appeared to more than 500 people over the period of 40 days. He has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt he is really the Son of God. And in his last moment with his disciples, he lifts up his hands and blesses his disciples. When Jesus blesses his disciples, he's not giving out positive vibes or thoughts and prayers that people say online or whatever. It's not this like well-wishing kind of thing, good fortune. It's not that. When Jesus blesses his disciples, he is speaking the truth and favor of God over their lives. To be blessed by somebody is overwhelming and it changes you. It even says in the next verse, while he blessed them, the Greek here is really important because it's not hurried. The way the language reads is that it took a while. So you could translate it, taking his time, he blessed them, which changes how you read this passage. It's a passage for me, like I just, maybe you've read it like I have all your life, like, oh, he blessed them, he probably said some nice things, and like, off you go. Like, he took his time. Has anybody actually blessed you in your life? Blessing is what happens when someone can see you. When someone really sees you. Have you ever been seen? Like when someone can see the real you. So Jesus is taking his boys aside, I assume, perhaps one by one, at least this is how I see it in my own mind, and he blesses them. For someone to bless you means they know you. And your whole story is intact, and they're still speaking to you, affirming you, strengthening you, empowering you, and reminding you of who you really are. To bless them is what Jesus was doing. So it could be as simple as taking Peter, looking Peter in the eyes, and saying, Peter, you remember 3 years ago when I found you down at the fishing dock cussing that guy out and I called you to be my disciple? Look where we are now. And James and John, the sons of thunder, you guys remember when I found you after you got thrown out of that bar and I called you to be my disciples? Look at where we are now. Look at who you are now. Matthew, do you remember when you worked for Rome and you were overtaxing our people? You were actually working for Rome. Look how far away you are. Look where you are now. Simon the Zealot, that was an armed, we would call a terrorist, known for leading in insurrections, Simon. Remember when I found you, how angry and violent you were? Look at you. We're on the other side of death now. We're already on the other side. He blessed them. He reminded them of where they were and how far they'd come. And he began to speak the favor of God over his disciples. For his last action in the world, the last good thing Jesus would do with his physical body is he would lift up his hands and bless his disciples. That is amazing. When you think about the last thing you do with your hands in this world, what do you want that to be? How do you envision that? Some people in the last hours of their life ball up their fist and shake their fists at God, or they write a note to somebody that did something that did them wrong. The way we use our hands in the last hours are very important. How do you want to use your hands? Some people reach out and hold someone's hand and say, thank you for walking with me through life. Some people open their hands and say things like, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. How do you want to use your hands? It's an amazing thing to see Jesus in the last moment with the disciples. He does not pick up a pen and write a book. And he does not build a shrine to himself. Instead, the last thing he would do with his hands would be able to bless his friends. Of course he did. Of course he did. Like, of course, no, nobody's like Jesus. So as he ascends, or as he's about to ascend, he blesses his disciples. He takes the time to look them in the eyes and affirm them, strengthen them, and empower them. And I'll tell you this, I think that this is the power that the disciples leaned on all their lives after this moment. You see, we always say, well, it's at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came that Peter was emboldened. And you're right, that's absolutely true. But what do you think the Holy Spirit reminded Peter of? The words that Jesus spoke here. His blessing, affirming, strengthening, charging words of God is with you, Peter. God is with you, James. God is with you, John. God is with you, Matthew. There's a lot of power in looking someone in the eyes and saying, God's on your side. God's not done with you yet. It's not over. There's a lot to do in this world. I'm with you all the way. That's what blessing looks like. This is something the church should be known for. Not a backbiting, gossipy, drama-filled community. The church should be known as the people when we get together, you walk away going, I feel like I've been blessed. I feel like I've seen something today. I feel like someone saw something in me and called the real me forward in Christ. That's what blessing is. Has anybody blessed you lately? Taken the time to look you in the eyes? Have you taken the time to perhaps bless someone lately? The Ascension Day teaches us about the blessing of God. So lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And then it says, so he parted from them and was carried into heaven. So this is the last moment any human being would look on the physical Jesus. And he had already told them a few weeks earlier he was going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father and that he would send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and empower them. And Jesus ascends. He goes up to the dwelling place of God. And this is it. This is where the king goes back to his throne, his rightful place. He was going home. Having completed everything that he had set out to accomplish. Every word that needed to be preached, every person that needed to be touched, every action that needed to be accomplished was completely finished. And so now Jesus ascends back to his throne. And we don't know exactly what the welcome home party looked like, but we can assume they tore the roof off the place. In John's vision in Revelation, there is one image, and if we can just pull that up, here's one image of what it looks like right now, currently, around the throne, so we can assume that the welcome was at least this amazing. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third creature with the face of a man, and the fourth creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's what's going on right now around the throne of Jesus. And so that's what the church is clued in on, and that's why we worship him here and now in the same way. So we can assume that when Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father, every angel fell on his face before him. Every saint bowed down and welcomed the King back and shook the heavens, and all the northern lights fell on Jesus. To the King. And then Luke says about the disciples, and they worshiped him. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that's recorded someone worshiping Jesus. So they're absolutely overcome. He's proven himself. The victory is complete. And they're brimming with joy and adoration. Do you know what it means to worship? And don't tune this out, especially if you've been in church all your life. But do you know what it is to worship? And some immediately, like, because we're so cerebral, will go, worship is for somebody else. Worship must be for, like, the feelers in the room. But I'm more contemplative. Like, you don't know what worship is. It involves all of you. And it's for every one of us to participate in. Worship is what you are made for. And if you're not worshiping, the Bible would just say, well, you're not really living. Worship involves your mind and heart and soul and strength of a person. So it's at this moment the disciples were blessed by Jesus. He begins to ascend, and they bow down in worship. And there's no band, there's no lights, there's no gimmicky marketing going on. That's not emotionalism. They're not being manipulated. They're not being bribed or duped. Their souls are just utterly captivated that the King of Kings has triumphed over Satan, sin, and death, and is going back to where he belongs. And so they bow down and they worship Jesus. Worship was, and true worship is, something that Jesus describes in John chapter 4 as something that's done in spirit and in truth. What does that mean to worship him in spirit and truth? The old Puritans used to say it like this. It's like the sun, light and heat. Spirit is heat, light is the truth. When we worship God from our spirit, from our heart, from the center of our being, it's what happens, that what comes out when your soul is rightly oriented to God. Worship is what comes out. In fact, worship is what you're made to do. It's what the soul is designed to do. The soul is designed specifically for adoration. The soul is designed to exult in something. That's why as soon as someone at T-Mobile hits a bomb to left field, the whole place stands to its feet immediately. What is that? It's the soul animating. It's doing something. You're designed for it. So idolatry is simply taking the soul and placing it in a place that says, I'm going to exult in anything other than my Creator. The disciples And everyone that follows Jesus and is walking in the light and walking in obedience says, I want to exalt in Jesus. I want to adore Jesus. It's something that comes from within. And it's also spirit and truth. It's something that it's done, it's what's right because it corresponds to ultimate reality. It's what I'm made to do. It involves your mind and reason and rationale as much as it involves your heart. And truth is beyond just that which corresponds to reality. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. So there's a lot of people in the world that you can remain indifferent to, and Jesus is the one that you cannot. The one who has ascended to the right hand of God, you just can't be indifferent toward. And here's why worship was the key to their life, and it's the key to yours. Once your soul tastes worship, it's all it ever wants. Once your soul tastes worship, it's all it ever wants, and nothing else will satisfy it. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you guide me in the next few moments. Give me a clear mind. Help us to be present to you. Shape us through your word and your spirit, King of Kings. Amen. Worship is what happens when your soul finds relief. Relief from proving yourself, relief from saving yourself, relief from living, or relief from having to live under the guilt of your foolishness, or the shame of the things that have happened to you, or the fear of what might happen to you. Worship is what happens when your soul feels relief. It's the it's what we all did on Friday when the sun came out, just this. Your soul feels a relief. Jesus hasn't come to take anything away from you. He's come to help you become who you were always designed to be. One with God. Worship is what happens when your soul feels a sense of completion. Do you feel incomplete? Worship is what happens when the soul realizes that no job, no spouse, no experience will heal me or bring closure to this existential longing inside me. Worship is what happens when your soul finally goes, I feel complete in relation to God and I'm going to be okay. Worship is the result. That's the next thing that happens. Worship is what happens when the soul is attuned to the reality and it says, this is what I was made for. Last year, St. Billie Eilish shook the world with her hit, What Was I Made For? Or What I Was Made For? And the Barbie movie and, you know. Here's the lyrics. It's an amazing song, and if you don't like it, I don't care. I think it's amazing. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now. What I was made for? What was I made for? Taking a drive, I was an ideal. Look so alive, turns out I'm not real. Just something you paid for. What was I made for? Because I don't know how to feel, but I want to try. I don't know how to feel, but someday I might. When did it end? All the enjoyment. I'm sad again. Don't tell my boyfriend. It's not what he's made for. What was I made for? Think I forgot how to be happy, something I'm not, but something I can be, something I'm made for, something I wait for, something I'm made for. There's a reason why that song struck a chord with most of the world. In January, in Palm Springs at the International Film Awards, Billy said this about this song as she received the first music award at that particular event. She said, "I want to dedicate this to anyone who experiences hopelessness and the feeling of existential dread and feeling like, what's the point? Why am I here? What am I doing this for?" Worship is the answer. Because worship responds and says, I know exactly what I'm here for. I know what I'm here for. Like, yes, I have problems. No, I don't have all the answers. No, I'm not the way, the truth, and the life in and of myself. But the baseline of my life, I'm not waking up every morning with an existential dread of wondering, what am I actually here for? What am I here for? What an amazing question. That's why everyone, that's why it shook the world. That's why the pop world listened to that. What am I here for? The Christian responds saying, I know what I'm here for. I know exactly why I'm here. I'm made by God and for God, to know God, to glorify God with every ounce of my life, all of my mind, my heart, my soul, my possessions, my relationships. I know exactly what I'm here for. No, I'm not going to correspond to that every moment of my life. Yes, I'm going to fail. Yes, I'm going to fall short. I know, and God knows too. But the baseline of my life is settled. I know exactly what I'm here for. I'm here to worship Jesus with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength. I want to make much out of Jesus with this little blip of my life. I want to exalt him. If you live to 80 years old, that's 29,200 days. Time's ticking. What are you here for? Get to work. Worship the King. Glorify the King. Give to the King. Sing to the King. Exalt the King. He's at the right hand of God, and the only ones that are out of correspondence with ultimate reality are those of us who are holding back our worship from the King of Kings. All of heaven knows who's on the throne, and no one's confused. No one in heaven right now is asking, what was I made for? They're all standing there going, him. By him, through him, for him, to him. That's what I was made for. Made by him and for him. And I have been blessed by him. And because I've received the blessing of him, I don't have to create a reality for myself. I don't have to change myself. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to impress me. I'm made by him and for him, and I am accepted completely in him, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. That's good news. What was I made for? You are made to exalt the King of Kings. That's why the disciples were worshiping. That's why we're worshiping. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So they do exactly what he told them. It's like, I need you to hang out in the city for a few days. In just a few days, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will not replace me. He will reveal me. The giving of the Holy Spirit is so important. He does not replace Jesus. He reveals Jesus. You got to have a big theology of the Trinity if you're going to do this thing. Okay, so they returned with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. So it went now from Jesus pronouncing blessing over them to the disciples now returning and blessing God. They live to the glory of God, and they stay there continually. The Gospel of Luke opens in the temple with the prophetess Anna describing to everyone in the temple about the Messiah and the salvation that would come. That's how Luke's gospel begins. Here it now ends in the temple, and the Messiah had come and did everything that Anna said would happen. They're continually in the temple praising God, blessing God. The old Southern spirituals, when they would talk about conversion, and this is like deep south, like Lake Pontchartrain, Louisiana. When they talk about conversion, they didn't say things like, I was regenerated according to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which is very true and very good. It is the word of God, but they didn't say it that way. You know how they said it? They would say, I was seized by the power of a great affection. Yeah. That's how they describe being born again or regenerated or converted. I was seized by the power of a great affection. When Brennan Manning met Jesus in Pennsylvania, after a lifetime of stuff, we'll say, he used to describe his conversion of, I was ambushed by Jesus. Have you been ambushed? It's awesome. They were continually in the temple, blessing God. They were seized by a power of a great affection. They became faithfully present. So the gospel opens with worshipers in the temple celebrating the birth of Jesus. And the gospel concludes with worshipers in the temple anticipating the return of Jesus. The return. The angels in Acts 1 said, why are you staring off into the heavens? He's going to return in the same way that you saw him. He's going to return just like this. I'm wrapping up, I promise. It won't always be this way. It won't always be this way. Jesus promised to return, and when he does, he will put death to death. He will put sin to death. He will put strife and rage and jealousy and immorality and confusion to death. He will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all that know him will experience the fullness of God. Those who do not know him will face him in his judgment. The good news of the gospel is that you can renew your life in the Spirit today. Today is a perfect day for a new start. Amen. Let's call it there. Father, you are good and great and glorious. We love you. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, you are our King, and we bless you. Thank you for coming to this earth, for dying for our sins, for rising, and for the record of your glorious ascension back to your throne. Help us understand precisely what we were made for. We are made to worship. So help us do that to your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.